Bible readings from Psalm 19, page 552 of the Church Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display their knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. Like a champion rejoicing to run his course, it rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is the servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My name is Chris Webster. Great to be with you. Well, before we begin the sermon, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that as we gather together, that you would still our hearts to hear from you, but that also we'd be delighted to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I wonder, who in your life has changed you for the better? Maybe it could be a friend, a partner, your daughter or son. I can certainly say it is my wife, Jess. You see, it's like an advert. You know those weight loss adverts where you have a significant before and after? It's a bit like that with me, okay? So our first date, not the first date, but one of our first dates, was to go clothes shopping. So out went my baggy blue jeans and holy t-shirts and then came in some decent clothes. The frozen pizza, that's went, and it was replaced by kind of like healthy pasta dish. And also, I started wearing this as well, deodorant, okay? So I was a lot more pleasant to be around. Whoever changed you to make you better, I'm sure it kind of makes you smile inside. It makes you leap for joy as you think about them because you want to please them. You want to know what they're like, what they approve and what they disapprove. Like Jess, she told me what she didn't like and what she did like, why I wear this, and how relationships work. Well, in this psalm, King David, who rules over Israel, he has had an encounter with God, and he wants to change. He does not want to remain the same. And we see what he wants his life to be like in verse 13. It says this, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Whew, this is a massive aim. Is it possible to achieve this, to be blameless? Is this something that you have prayed? Because I have to say, in all honesty, I haven't prayed to be blameless. That is until I looked at this psalm. Do we have genuine awe and love for God that will change the direction of our life? But what's happened to David to bring this about in him? Well, he has encountered God. And the way he has encountered God is the same way that we can this morning. Even though you and I, we can't see God, we can be friends with him because he has revealed himself. And the psalm will tell us that this is through his works in creation and his word in the Bible. And this is the big challenge that psalm gives us. Once we have met with God, will we change? Will we respond? And so this is what the psalm is telling us this morning. See God's power in creation. And that's as we look at verses 1 to 6. See God's power in creation. I mean, up on the screen, I've got the seven wonders of the world. I don't know where the seventh went. As you look at these wonders, they are outstanding, aren't they? And each of these wonders have a purpose. It tells us in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Don't they just do that? I mean, look at them. They are absolutely amazing. You see, creation knows why it has been made. That is to praise God, his glory. I can imagine David, he's been out all day. Now evening is coming in. And he looks up at the night sky. And he thinks to himself, verse 2, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. The blazing sun, the twinkling of the stars. They're talking to David about God's glory. Very much like what Zoe said last week in her confirmation. They too spoke to her about the beauty and majesty of God. This isn't only something for David to understand. In verse 3, it says, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out in all the earth. What creation says about God can be understood by all, no matter where someone is in the world or what language they speak. It's as if nature is preaching 1,000 sermons a day. And what are these sermons declaring? They're saying that God is maker. God is sustainer of all the world. We see this throughout the year. We have the seasons, spring, summer, autumn, winter. And they shout that God is there, that he is all powerful. It's amazing how the world keeps on going, isn't it? You see, the seed, it falls to the ground. Water just falls out of the sky and creation grows. As this happens, it speaks of the wisdom of God. As we look out on the stunning world that there is, maybe you see a mighty oak, and it's a sign of God's beauty. The whole creation, it's not an accident, but it is art. It's like God has painted a self-portrait of him into every part of creation. No matter where you look, you can see God's power, his wisdom, and his beauty. This is called general revelation because everyone knows it, wherever they are. Now, I have to say, with Monday's kind of horrendous earthquake in Turkey and Syria, it still speaks to us. It still speaks to us that the world is not right. And we know that because in us we know that the world at some point was created perfect. And it promises us, God promises us that he will put it right one day. And so that tragic event is still telling us that that day is coming. Are we ready for when God will put the world right? Are we looking forward to that day? So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to play a game of sort of spotting God's self-portrait in creation. In nature, maybe you see a storm of some sorts and you see God's awesome power. Maybe you see a mighty tree and see God's strength. Maybe you see the wonderful flowers behind me speak of God's beauty. As you bite into some wonderful, gorgeous fruit, you can think of God's beautiful care for you and me. Creation is a masterpiece, showing the Master himself. So we're to grow in appreciation of the magnificence of God and his power in creation. Now, David says that this truth is inescapable in verses 4 to 6. He describes it like an awesome sight. He doesn't describe it. He actually uses the sun as an illustration, as it sets its course across the sky. He says it's like an unmissable event of celebration, like a bridegroom as he makes his way to the wedding ceremony. It's a joyous event, the same as a champion doing his victory lap with applause. These are attention-drawing events, like the sun is. So no one can ignore God. Well, the Apostle Paul says this, as we saw last term. He says this in Romans 1:10, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen." Hang on. If it is obvious, why isn't everyone a Christian? Imagine if you see a rainbow in the sky and you say, "Ah, isn't God amazing?" Maybe to your work colleagues, to your mates at school, maybe to other mums at the school gates. Are they likely to say, "Yes, hallelujah"? Probably not. They're more likely to look at you in a peculiar way, maybe laugh a little. Why is that? Well, Paul goes on to say this. He says they suppress the truth. He says, although they know God, they neither glorified him or gave thanks. Now, for those of us who do know God, we see his power, his wisdom, and his beauty in creation. But as we can tell, it is not enough to know how to love God. For that, God needs to speak to us. And that's what we see next. In this psalm, it tells us to listen to God's goodness in Scripture, as we look at verses 7 to 10, to listen to God's goodness in Scripture. So when we grasp how almighty God is, I don't know, does that make you feel a little bit insignificant? You see, when the astronaut Neil Armstrong was up in space and he saw Earth, he said this: "It suddenly struck me that the tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the Earth. I put my thumb and shut one eye, and the thumb blot out the whole earth. I didn't feel like a giant. I felt very, very small." We can feel very, very small. How can us, a small, finite person, have a genuine, affectionate friendship with the infinite, powerful God? Well, David tells us. He tells us. Because God is a talker. I mean, look at your Bibles. They're huge. It tells us that God is talking and he has a lot to say. You see, the Creator God, see what he's called in verse 1? God. That means mighty one in Hebrew. But see what God is known as to David in verse 7? It is the Lord. Whenever we see those capital words, Lord, it is to say Yahweh. That is God's personal name of friendship. That's to say, when God is saying, "Hey, you belong to me." Well, God, he could have just left us in ignorance. But in his goodness, he speaks to us. He speaks to us in his word. That's how we can know him. This is known as special revelation. This is where God speaks to us accurately recorded in the Bible. There we discover who he is, what he likes, what he wants us to do. And this is what David sings about in the psalm. And as he crafts his poem, his song, in verses 7 to 6, each sentence kind of can be split up into three little parts. It shows us how good God is as he comes to bless us. And it moves David to delight in hearing from God. In verse 7, we see this pattern, I think, clearly. He describes God's will as, well, law. And then David gives five other ways of how you can understand the law. He says statutes, precepts, commandments, the fear of the Lord, that's his authoritative voice, and ordinances. As we hear that, it doesn't just mean 10 commandments. But actually, it's all that God wants us to know in how we can live rightly in his world. And these laws, they show us what God approves and, well, disapproves. It expresses his character. You see, God detests lies because God is truth. God denounces unfaithfulness because God is faithful. Now I'm going to give it over to you, okay? Let's see if you can do this then, okay? His law that he hates murder, that's death, because God is life, okay? So his rules tell us what he is like. So as David speaks about these laws, he's describing how good God is. Verse 7, he's perfect, trustworthy. 8, he's right and radiant. Verse 7, he's pure and sure. That is, he is dependable. You see, in all the relationships that you've had that's hurt you or let you down, know that God never will because of who he is. See, God's goodness overflows, and we see his wonderful benefits in verse 7. It revives the soul. It makes the simple wise. Hey, I need that. I don't know about you. Verse 8, it gives joy to the heart, giving light in darkness. Verse 9, endures forever. That is life that goes on. And in him altogether righteous. That is, he sets us on a right path. This leads to David to praise God in verse 10. The law, he says, is more exciting than honey and money. I have to say, when I read that, it was quite confusing. I don't get it. Doesn't the law, doesn't it condemn sinners? It's a bit puzzling. Isn't it about grace, not law? I can't work out why David thinks that they're sweet, like to the taste, and precious like gold. What is going on here? Well, God's law shows us what God is like. If we only think that God's laws are harsh and that they condemn, I mean, yes, they do condemn, but if they only condemn, what picture do I have of God in my mind? Well, I only view God as then harsh and cold. How about you? How do you view God as you read his word or his laws? Because do you think God is a happy God? I mean, we've seen the joy that he has explodes in creation. His happiness spills out in what he has made. And it's the same with his word. He wants us to be happy or blessed as we follow his commands. You see, his guides, they're loving. They direct us in every area of life so that we can enjoy living in his world. You see, as David encounters the Lord in scripture, it causes him to have joy and obedience. This is how a loving relationship works. Imagine this. Imagine this each time Jess talks. I yawn and I say, I don't care much about what you say. I just love you. That doesn't make sense. That's not a true loving relationship. But the way that we treat God's word is the way that we treat God. So it reveals what we think about him. Know that God wants to bless you. So listen to him, obey him. It will show you the goodness that he is in scripture. How are we to do this? This is what we see next. David wants us to live to please God in verses 11 to 14. To live to please God. You see, after contemplating creation, understanding maybe scripture, many of us can still, well, remain cold or unmoved. But David wants us to take the next step forward. He invites us to examine ourselves. When we read the Bible, it's actually reading us. It's like a mirror. It shows us what we're like. And what does David see as he reads the word? Or verse 12. Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. The perfection of the law brings light to David's imperfection, as it does with you and me. When we see the magnificence of glory of God, then it will show the kind of horror and shame of our sin. This doesn't end David's psalm, like in a minor key, like some song from the radio, from the band Radiohead. No. There we can see David, he still sings with joy. And that is because of the last word in the psalm. Do you see what it is? That is God, our Redeemer. That he is our rescuer. You see, we can stand in the presence of an all-powerful, glorious God because of his precious and last revelation, and that is in Jesus Christ. We can stand and encounter God despite our sin and shame. And we see this in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It talks about the great glory of Jesus. And we see in chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus, well, he made the universe. It says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, sustaining all things. So in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God, actually Jesus, is the all-powerful creator. It goes on to say, he is the word we should listen to and obey. It says this in Hebrews, in these last days he spoke to us by his son. So we are to listen and obey Jesus. Then lastly, in Hebrews 1, it says that Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the only one who can truly deal with our sin. It says this, he provided purification for sin. That is, at the cross, he takes our sin and he gives us his perfect life. So there we see Jesus is our Creator, he's the Word of God, and he's our Redeemer. So we can confidently stand in the presence of the all-powerful God and live to please him, as David did. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus here this morning. Maybe you've never encountered God. Yeah, you see how great creation is. You've read the Bible. But the only way that you can encounter God is through Jesus. Only him. So I'd welcome you to come, know Jesus, the joy that he brings in life, just as David experienced. For as David composes this psalm, is to celebrate how he encountered God and then how we can live to please God, our Redeemer. David speaks of a life lived daily in his God's presence in verses 11 to 14. You see, as we meditate on how great his works are in creation and in the words of God in Scripture. But what does this look like? What does this daily look like? Well, the Bible directs us. It's like a guide on our journey in life. You see, we don't study the Bible just to be more knowledgeable, but it's to be more godly. It's to live his way to please him. It's a bit like a car sat nav, you know, as it speaks to you, turn right, whatever it is, I don't know. But it guides you on in your destination to the best possible way. And that's the same with the Bible. So let's look at each step, what a daily life looks like as we listen to God's word. Well, first of all, we see it in verse 11. It says, by them, that's God's laws, your servant is warned. That is saying what to avoid. You see, there are many attractive things that promise us a good direction, a good time. But it leads to danger. Those are possibly when we're keen to gossip, the lusts of our hearts. Whereas the Bible directs us to actually greater reward, it says. We see that, don't we, in verses 7 to 9. It talks about it being wisdom, joy, and a whole life that can be found as we follow God's way in the Scriptures. I'd encourage you to open up God's word each day, not because you have to, but because that's where you can encounter God. He will guide you to God's good way. Maybe just start with 3 minutes a day. Open up a psalm, see how far you get, and then pray. For those of you who do regularly read your Bible, how about you share the treasure that you have found today with those? Encourage us. Now, the second step of the daily journey, we see in verse 12, forgive my hidden faults. You see, God's word leads us to repent of our sin that we unknowingly do. I don't know about you, but for me, I used to get very jealous of those who were better than me. To be fair, I didn't think it was such a big deal, but that is until I read in the Bible. It showed up my error and actually the path it would lead me on. And it was a dangerous path. And so, like David, it brought me to forgiveness or to repentance. That the Bible directs us. It brings me, it steers me back to God's good way. So the last thing, the third thing, is on our journey, it leads us to pray in verse 13. Keep your servant also from willful sins. Here David is praying. He's saying, please, please, God, keep me obedient to you. Don't let sin control my desires. You see, sin's voice is strong. Maybe you've heard it and you want to say no. Well, we are to pray. Pray that God's voice in the Bible speaks louder and more attractively so we can say no to sin. Now, around my house and in my study space, I have these sort of little things posted up here, there and everywhere. They're just little bits of scripture on them, bits of the Bible. And when I see it, I read it and it reminds me. I need to pray and go God's way. Maybe something like this would be helpful for you. Okay? Maybe stick it up in areas where you know sin's voice is strong for you. So by following this pattern of listening to the Bible, the habit of daily repentance and prayer, commitment to go to God's way, we can live with confidence, knowing that God will work in you to live that godly life. Then we'll be able to say what David says in verse 13, then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Now, David isn't talking about unfailing obedience to earn God's love. No, only Jesus gives us that perfect life. See, you and I can live joyfully in God's presence, pleasing him as we see his works in creation and his goodness in Scripture. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a talking God. Lord, thank you that you speak to us, that we can know of you. We can know of your power in creation, that we can know of who you are, your goodness in Scripture, and of your love. Please be at work in us. Lord, I pray that you'd stir within us a desire to please you. And say, Father, may we delight in you, in your goodness, as we read of you. As we want to live for you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.